God sends gifts into the church, and some of them sit quietly for a long time, like Stacy did. I don't know if you remember, but she just sat somewhere down there for the longest time, and we never even knew she was a worship leader until one day she shared that with us, and the rest is history. Did you enjoy worship this morning? Amen. Thank you, worship team, for your faithfulness in leading us each Sunday. But we're so thankful for the gifts that God brings to our house. One of them is Marvin Bray. You probably don't know this because Marvin is such a humble, quiet, meek, and mild man, but he is a licensed minister of the gospel. Marvin came to know the Lord when he was just 7 years old. And ever since that age, God just put a passion in his heart to know God and to know the Word of God. I trust that all of us are like Bereans and we become students of the Word, but some are just at a higher level. And Marvin is one of those men that sometimes I feel like he's the walking Bible. I could say something and he'll tell me where it's found in the Bible and quote that verse. He's a man that has gone through Bible school. He's also taught Bible school. So he's a teacher of the Word. He loves the Word. He loves this church and this ministry. And I wanted our family to be blessed by the ministry of this man of God who just sits quietly. We just welcome all the Bray family. It's so good to see you today. Marvin, come and share the Word of God as he's laid it on your heart. Bless you. There's your microphone, nice and clean.
Testing 1, 2, 3. All right, I snap my mask here. Praise God. All right, good morning, High Street Worship Center. It is so good to be here, to see all of you, to share in the worship time, and we're just caught up this morning. I just want to quickly thank Pastor Paul and Pastor Kathy for extending the opportunity of sharing in the Word of God with you this morning. But as I was worshiping, the Spirit of God just began to put on the inside of me about how he flows like a river. And he'll speak to your spirit. Even in the midst of turmoil in a world that's filled with confusion and filled with trouble, he'll let you know it's going to be all right. And so this morning, as the Lord has given me a word to share with High Street Worship Center, want to be faithful and share this word with you because I know by the Lord, for his own, for the righteous, it will be well. But we're going to be coming to you this morning from the book of Daniel, the third chapter. And that's in the Old Testament. But I was also stirred in remembrance about two Greek New Testament words. One was the word chronos. The other is kairos. Chronos is used for the measurement of time as moving from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. But kairos is used to denote the proper time or right season. And there's a proper time and there's a right season for God to answer us, for God to give us a word. He lets you know in the midst of a season, it's going to be okay. And this is a kairos word to High Street Worship Center. This time is a shifting because there's a season coming up, and as a people of God, we want to be ready. And so in coming from Daniel, the third chapter, we're going to try to make our way through the entire chapter, but just for the beginning here, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 15. I'm going to be reading this from the New King James Version. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So this morning, the word and the title of the message are the same. It's time to take a stand. It's time to take a stand. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. We pray right now, Father God, by your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to hear what the Spirit would speak unto the church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. High Street Worship Center, it's time to take a stand. We've got principal figures in this chapter. One is a king and three Hebrew young men. And in order to appreciate the context of what's happening here, we want to do a quick review of some events that led up until this point. You recognize and know that the nation of Israel was started with God pulling a man out of Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram. And he gave him a promise and said, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He caused him to come over to the land of Canaan. Abram had a son after his name was changed to Abraham. His son Isaac had his son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons from whom all the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And from that population, when they went down into Egypt, being preceded by Joseph, they then grew to become a mighty nation, and God did a miraculous deliverance of that entire family, that entire nation, out of Egypt and pulled them out to then send them back to the land of Canaan. The word of God says in Deuteronomy that God didn't choose Israel because they were the largest or the greatest of the nations, but because they were small. But in God choosing them because they were small, that was for God's glory to be made manifest to the nations. God's purpose for Israel was for that all the nations of the earth to be blessed. And so he wanted to show his glory through them, and that's why he chose them. Even the self-same position for his church, Israel was a shadow of the church. God's church is to be a light to the nations. And so as we're going through this passage, we're going to see the duality of what happened in the Old Testament and what applies to us today as believers. And so Israel was delivered out of Egypt miraculously. The 10 plagues came. Pharaoh's host was overthrown in the midst of the Red Sea. And Israel went through a period of wandering in the wilderness, tempting God several times. One thing that continued to be a problem for Israel was that they positioned themselves to be idolatrous. Even though God began to show great signs and wonders, Egypt's propensity of idolatry still was inside of them. And God tried his best with that first generation to purge them. But because of that sin, everybody who was over 20 years old ended up dying in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb to go into the promised land. But God's purpose for Israel was still established. He wanted Israel to be a light. And so as God began to let them come into the promised land, Israel had success as long as they were following the Lord, as long as they were worshiping God. But during the period of the judges, they fell back into idolatry. Then God had to raise up a judge in order to deliver them. And then when you move over into the period of the kingdom, where Saul was the first anointed king of the United Kingdom, Saul himself had problems where he didn't obey God, and then God passed the kingship off to David. So Israel had its time of bouncing back and forth of obeying God and not obeying God. And then when the kingdom was divided in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, because of the sin that Solomon committed, Solomon had God appear to him twice, but yet Solomon joined himself to foreign women. And the word of God warned Solomon in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that as a king, he was not supposed to multiply much gold and silver to himself. He was not supposed to go back to Egypt to get horses, and he was not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. That's a biblical model. Everybody in the word of God that had multiple wives had problems. Because from the beginning, it was supposed to be one man and one woman in marriage. Amen, lights. So now, Israel is in its land and the kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had 2 tribes. The northern kingdom didn't get it right because Jeroboam, the king that God had anointed to be their king, turned the nation to idolatry and they never recovered from it. So they went into Assyrian captivity. But the southern tribe had the light. They had the bloodline that would eventually lead towards the Messiah coming. But within the southern kingdom, they kept that premise of worshiping God at times, and then at times they fell away. Idolatry kept plaguing them up until the time of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah had to speak to the nation and tell them. He said, personally, I've been prophesying to you for 23 years, and you haven't paid attention to the word of the Lord. God has been telling you, stop prostrating yourself to idols. Stop committing abominations, and you haven't listened. So now what God pronounced was judgment. He said, now because you have not listened to me, I'm going to send you to Babylon for 70 years. You're going to be in Babylonian captivity, and while you're there, submit to the king, live, plant, be there until I bring word for you to come back. And so with that word that Jeremiah spoke, people tried to rise up and say, that's not going to happen. But as sure as God's word is true, King Nebuchadnezzar came, and that's the king that's being spoken about in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar came, and the Bible said that He used divination in Ezekiel 21 to determine which direction he was going to go to or which nation he was going to conquer next. Jeremiah said something that's very startling, because in the same word that he gave to the nation and said, you're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, he also said that God said that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. His servant. This is a pagan, idol-worshipping king, one that's using witchcraft to determine which way he's going, and yet God said he's his servant. But do you realize that God speaks the end from the beginning? Even though Israel was in a state of disobedience, God was still using Israel to still reach the nations. And at that time, that was the world power. So now God says to Nebuchadnezzar, he's my servant, and he's the hand of God's judgment. Nebuchadnezzar comes, ransacks Jerusalem, takes captive population from Jerusalem, and marches them back towards Babylon. Probably the most providential path for them to take is not across the Arabian desert, because you would need so much water and provision to sustain everybody. But they probably went to the north and then followed the Tigris and Euphrates River down to the city of Babylon. That march is approximately between 800 and 900 miles. That's the equivalent of walking from Burlington, New Jersey to Chicago, Illinois, or from Burlington, New Jersey down to Atlanta, Georgia. It's a lot. And with this population that came into Babylon, these three Hebrew young men were a part of that population. We don't have any record of their family. Their mother and father is not mentioned in what is recorded in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, these three men, along with Daniel, are separated so that they can serve the king in his court purpose. He always took people from these provinces that he conquered so that he could use them for gaining knowledge and influence to keep the population at bay. But now, as always, God is dealing with his people being in this particular situation along with the nation that is being used as God's instrument of judgment. But now they encounter their first test. The king sets before them meat and wine that's been sacrificed to idols. Idolatry is the reason why they're in Babylon. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, that he was not going to defile himself with meat that was sacrificed to idols. Would physically that bother them? No. But spiritually, it was noting that this thing has been dedicated to the devil and demons, and I don't want any part of it. Daniel made a decision not to be defiled along with his Hebrew companions. They had to use wisdom. And so in this instance, just like the Bible says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father but is of the world, that test, that predicament came upon them. And the first thing they had to deal with was the desire or the lust of the flesh. Should they eat that meat and still be alive, or do they make a stand and say, I'm going to be different? And so Daniel says to the king of the guards, the captain of the guards, give us a test. Let us eat meat, let us eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days and see if we don't look better than all these people that are eating this stuff that's dedicated to these false gods. So they gave them the test. And the word of God says that they looked fairer, they looked better. And when the king tested them himself, he found that they were 10 times smarter than the ones that were eating the meat sacrificed to idols. So that gives us a premise from the word of God to know that if we stand in God's holiness and in his righteousness and dedicate ourselves to him, God will always bless. That's an inspiration to young people. And moving on to chapter 2 in Daniel, they come across another test. This time their lives are being threatened because the king has a dream. And remember, Israel is an entity, a nation that God is using to influence other nations. And so Israel is now in Babylon, and the king of Babylon has a dream. But now the Bible says that God deposits dreams inside of man while he sleeps to let him know his counsel and his will. But the situation happened with Nebuchadnezzar was that he woke up and didn't remember what the dream was. And when he couldn't remember what the dream was, then he called for all the people that he was used to calling, the astrologers, the psychics, the people that were into witchcraft. And he said to them, come, tell me the dream that I had and give me the interpretation. And the Bible says that those men tried to stall time and said, oh, king, tell us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation. And the king caught on and said, you prepare lying words, so I'm going to kill all of you. And that's where Daniel spoke up again. He said, why is the king hasty? Give us time. And because Daniel and his three Hebrew companions were threatened with their life, they prayed to the God of heaven, and they asked for that secret to be revealed. The Bible says in the night season, Daniel received the interpretation as well as understood what the dream was. And he came to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, here's the dream that you had. You saw a statue with a head of gold, arms and chests of silver, thighs and waists of brass, lower legs of iron, and feet mingled with iron and clay. He told Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, that's who you are. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't catch something. God was trying to show Nebuchadnezzar his plan for the nations, for the world, and Nebuchadnezzar focused only on who he was with that head of gold. Because the Bible said that there was going to be a stone cut without hands that was going to smash that image to pieces, and it was going to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. That was representative of the kingdom of God, but Daniel did not have a revelation of God's church yet. But Nebuchadnezzar paid attention to one thing, himself. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh says, oh, this is all about me. And now this is where we pick up in Daniel chapter 3. God said that he was the head of gold. Now Nebuchadnezzar wants to make a statue that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and demand everybody in the kingdom come and worship this image that's bearing his resemblance. The flesh always wants to be gratified and glorified. And Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. So now, the second test that those guys went through was about the lust of the eyes, because Nebuchadnezzar saw glory for himself and wanted to take it. And in erecting the statue, he then puts another situation where we come to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar demands worship. And he demands that everybody at the sound of all this great music, not like what we experienced in here this morning, because the praise and worship went up to God, but he had this orchestra and this symphony making this great sound to say, as soon as you hear the sound, look at that image that's about me, and then fall down and worship it. But something happens. Three young men decide not to bow down and worship. Now, why is that? These young men remembered, we're in captivity because of idolatry. But something a little bit deeper than that was also in their remembrance. These are the same young men who chose not to defile themselves. And these are the same young men that this king threatened twice. The first time, they had to pray, and God gave Daniel the revelation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that saved their life. But now Daniel's off somewhere else. And these men are standing by themselves, but they stood. They took a stand. And they stood before the king and defied him and said, we're not going to bow down. So let's read this passage in Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. These men had something in their heart that didn't allow them to do that. And this is one of three points that I'm making out of this text. Their worship of God was non-negotiable. In other words, there's no way that you're going to force them to bow down to another god when they've come to know the one true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar made a point and said, you don't worship my gods. But these young men knew something. Whether or not they actually quoted these scriptures that the prophet Isaiah had said, that they understood in Isaiah 57:15, that the God that they serve was the high and lofty one, the one that inhabits eternity, the one that's outside of time. They also understood from Isaiah 43:10 that God himself had said, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So God who sits in eternity, and this blows my mind to try to think about it, God is outside of time, but yet said, before him there was no God formed, and after me there will be no God formed. But now in Isaiah 44:8, he says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. So these young men understood that those idols that these nations were bowing down to were not actual gods. They were images, as the Bible says in the New Testament, proxies for demon spirits. But they knew that they had to be faithful to the one true and living God. And that's why they had the courage to stand up to that king and say, we're not going to bow down because we've been in touch with the real God and you're not going to intimidate us. Their worship of God was non-negotiable. And the second point, High Street Worship Center, is that their trust in God was unshakable. They knew the testimony of Israel coming out of Egypt, the plagues that came down on Egypt, Pharaoh's host being overthrown in the midst of the sea, God providing manna out in the wilderness for 40 years. They knew the testimony of their God. The word of God says in Psalms 19 that the testimony of the Lord standeth sure, making wise the simple. They knew that God had all power and was able to keep them. And so in the face of this intimidation, the culture that was being presented to them, they had opportunity to say, oh, I'm going to bow on the outside, but on the inside, I'm going to stand up. They said, no, I'm standing up on the outside, just like on the inside, because I know the real God. They said, we're not going to bow. And now here comes the third test for them. The first two Nebuchadnezzar was okay with because they served his purpose. In other words, when these men appeared to be fairer and more healthier than the other ones, and they were 10 times as smarter as the other ones, Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, you can come and serve in my court. Then when Daniel gave the interpretation in the dream, he said, you're serving my purpose because I forgot the dream and you're letting me know. But now this is where the flesh gets stirred up. And this is where the spirit of the world will come in and press the believer to say that if you don't line up with our standard, if you don't do things the way that we want you to do them, we're going to kill you. And they had a decision to make, but they stood in trusting their God because they knew their God was faithful. Nebuchadnezzar was standing up there as an authoritative figure who said, your God is in the spirit realm. He can tell you all of this, but in this physical realm, I'm in charge here, and I'm going to show you how mighty I am. So let's keep on reading. In verse 19, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. This was bravado at this point. The spirit of the world that was working through Nebuchadnezzar's pride was pressing on them to say, I'm going to show you who's boss. You're not going to bow down to this image. I'm going to show you how powerful I am. He had them bound up. He had mighty men that was in his army coming in there. They didn't look like some scrawny kid. They were muscular people that came and bound them up and then was preparing to throw them in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What was that all about? Power went to Nebuchadnezzar's head, but he was missing a point that God was trying to make when Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a part of God's plan. You're not the sum total of it. You're not in charge. There's a God that sits in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a lesson that he picked on the wrong deity. the only deity, and trying to match power with him. He thought because he could command people, and the Bible says here as we keep on reading in Daniel chapter 3, when it says in verse 20, that he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a tragedy, but when you follow bad leadership, that happens. The spirit of this world, the Bible says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. They listened to this king. The furnace was heated seven times more than it was supposed to be heated, and he took those men to make a public display in not only mocking them, but he was also mocking God. He was saying, I'm sitting here on earth as an authoritarian figure, and you can't do anything about it. So he thought. So they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know what they were bound with, whether they were cords, whether they were metal ropes or not, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that he had them bound up, and they were thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. We don't know by the text of Scripture whether or not Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego remember the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 43 and verse 1, where God told them, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. The only thing that burned up on those young men were the bounds that those people put on them. And even so, the same way in our lives today, situations that you may be facing right now, stigmas that people may try to put on you and the world tries to put on you. The Bible says, beloved, don't think it strange for the fiery trial, which is to try you, but you'll come forth like pure gold. God had the thing that bound them to be broken off of them in the midst of the fire, but it gets better than that. They were loosed, but this king had to look at something again. These three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now the king, it says he's astonished. He's looking at something. He says he rose up in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, didn't we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, yes, O king. And Nebuchadnezzar was nowhere near that fire. He had those people throw them into the fire. But he knew that three men got thrown into that fire. But he said, look, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In the midst of the fire, that these men were made low, that they were bound up, they were constrained, they couldn't move, they were hoisted up to go into the midst of this burning fiery furnace against their will. But in the midst of it, just at a time that things are trying to make you feel low and bound up, the fourth man shows up. And in the midst of that fire, he said, loose, and they were free. And then they stood up. We don't know what conversation they had, but in God raising them up, because we understand by Scripture that this was a theophany of a physical appearance of the Lord before he was incarnated, that in the midst of the fire, the Lord stood up and he was with them. That heathen king, that idol-worshiping king, is looking and said, I can count. We threw in three, but now I see four. And the form of the fourth is like a Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did something, even though he was an idol-worshiping king. He did something that's a little better than some people that preach today. When Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 26, went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were subject to Nebuchadnezzar by God's prophetic word. He said, submit. Go to Babylon, submit. So they did. Nebuchadnezzar could command them to come out of the fire, and they did. But this king knew well enough that he couldn't command God to come out of the fire. But you've got some people preaching today saying, you can command God. The devil is a liar. He had respect of knowing God showed up, and he acknowledged, you are servants of the Most High God. Come out of the fire. The amazing thing, when God's with you in the midst of a trial, that trial can come, but God will preserve you. He'll burn off things that don't belong on you. But as they began to examine them, they found no form of hurt. They found no form of harm, not even the smell of smoke on their person. It was a miracle. But that's how God will do. But the other point that I want to extract from this, look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. As we look, we don't see them saying anything. Nebuchadnezzar ends up blessing the Lord where he says in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who has sent his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say a word. Why was that? First point I made was the worship, their worship of God was non-negotiable. And I said their trust in God was unshakable. Now the third point, their taking glory from God was unthinkable. There's a time that God is being glorified, and all we need to do is be quiet, because what happened? Out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Nebuchadnezzar's giving glory to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't ask for the Babylonian version of CNN to come for an interview. They didn't ask the king to go on a book signing tour. They did not take any glory from God. They allowed God to be glorified at that moment, and they kept quiet. God allowed them to be promoted, the last scripture in that passage. They were promoted through what Daniel spoke before, but at the end of this trial, they were promoted again. God let them have a blessing, but all the glory belongs to God. And so High Street Worship Center, God changed the name of this church to fit his kingdom culture. He changed the name of this church for a divine purpose. And this house is to be a house of prayer for all people, for folk to come in and to worship the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 21, there's an instance in Israel's history where they were journeying through the wilderness. And the Bible says that the way was hard for them, but they began to murmur and complain. And in the process of their complaining, the Lord sent fiery serpents to bite them because they were murmuring against the Lord and against Moses. God instructed Moses to make a brass serpent. And Jesus even made reference of this brass serpent in the New Testament in John, the third chapter, where he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That brass serpent was lifted up, and if anybody was bitten by that serpent, all they had to do was look and live. This was a move of God. God did that because judgment was there, and that was an act of God's mercy for them to be free from the judgment. If they were bitten by a serpent and they looked at the brass serpent, they would live. But now in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, when King Hezekiah came to the throne, he had to break up that brass serpent because the people were burning incense to that serpent. They were worshiping it. And Hezekiah said, this is only a thing of brass. He called it Nehushtan. Why is this being brought up? Because the brass serpent was a move of God. But God wasn't using that brass serpent anymore. It wasn't wrong to acknowledge that it existed, but it was wrong to idolize it. And the pastors of this church have been anointed by God to be here. And there are some things that God will lead them to break up, to smash. Because if they're not in the move of God, God may have used something back then, but if he's not wanting it to be right now, we can't make an idol of something and worship it. We're only supposed to be worshiping the Lord. And High Street Worship Center, your faith in God, your trust in God, is to be unshakable because of the character and the person of God. Some of us here didn't think we were going to make it from last year to this time, and you're still here. Why? Because of the grace and the mercy of God. The power of God, his faithfulness, his word that's established forever. God is faithful. The testimony of the Lord is sure. One thing I want to put in a plug in is about prayer. Those three Hebrew men, along with Daniel, they prayed and God answered. They gathered together. And even in the midst of the fire, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, "There am I in the midst of them." And even in our fiery trial, we come together in spirit and connect. The Lord's in the midst of that. And so our faith in our God is to be unshakable. Our trust in God is to be unshakable. And the last point, as the miracles of God start to come forth, the healings, the deliverances, the turnaround of wayward relatives and loved ones that we've been praying for, when God begins to manifest those things, High Street Worship Center, don't turn around and say, because I read Psalms 119, this is the reason why God answered my prayer today. Or I fed every homeless person in Burlington City, this is the reason why God answered my prayer today. Or I gave a very big offering, and this is the reason why God answered my prayer today. That's not the reason. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You don't earn the blessing of God. You don't work for the blessing of God. They're received by grace through faith in Jesus' name. The worship of God here is to be non-negotiable. Your faith in God is to be unshakable, and taking glory from God is unthinkable. When God shows up and starts doing the miraculous, then we have to just stand back and say, all glory to God, and there's nothing else that needs to be said. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you for what you're doing in this time and in this season. Help us, God, to be faithful, to remember you in the hard seasons as well as in the good. Help us to remember your testimony, God, that we can depend on you. For the scripture says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. In the time that depression, in the time that oppression tries to bog our souls down, God, help us to remember the songs of Zion. Help us to remember to give you thanks and praise even before we see the manifestation. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He said he would be with us even until the end of the age. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning, that your testimony of faithfulness, your love that's from everlasting to everlasting is for your people. May we remember the charge for our worship to be to you alone, for our faith, for our trust in you to be unshakable. And when you manifest and when you make the request manifested, all glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you thanks, Father God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.